Good morning to all of you, Radio Maria, and throughout the world who are listening today. Joy to be with you on this feast of memorial of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, great doctor of the Church. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we love you. Show us the Father. Show us his most holy will, and make it rain in us as it rained in you, dear Lord. Jesus, we love you. We ask your divine will, reigning in your humanity, to come and think in our thoughts today and to listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our bodies, in our blood, in our memory, in our intellect and will, so that everything we do, dear Lord, will be completely fused with you and your own divine life reigning in your humanity. May we be another humanity for you, dear Jesus. And may we come to know your wisdom. May your wisdom be given to us through the gift of your will. So, dear Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in God's holy will. And we'll say the prayer that St. Bernard wrote. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you do we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petition, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So yes, it's a wonderful day to celebrate a great saint of the Church, medieval saint, doctor of the Church, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who often spoke and wrote about the will of God and his own spirituality, his own theology. And I'd like to share with you just one passage from his writings, which is actually pertains, I believe, to this way of life that we're talking about here on Radio Maria and trying to live in our daily lives, which is to fuse ourselves, to unite ourselves always with God's will, that eternal will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we can fulfill our baptismal vocation to be priests of Jesus Christ, to live his priesthood in our lives, and to fulfill the purpose for which we were all created. During the Advent season, St. Bernard wrote and gave many sermons, and one of them, this one's called Sermon Number 5, which is quoted in our office, the Divine Office of the Church. We call it the universal prayer that is prayed by priests and religious in the Church. And this one is quoted during Advent, the first week of Advent on Wednesday. St. Bernard has a very famous passage here in this sermon where he talks about Jesus coming not just once or even twice, but three comings of Jesus, which of course is not, we don't hear so much about in the Church. We call his first coming, of course, his incarnation, his birth, conception and birth. His second coming we call the final coming, or the last judgment of Christ, when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead and to open the gates of heaven to all the redeemed. The intermediate coming, which St. Bernard speaks of here, is very interesting because, let's say, it's not so widespread promoted in the Church, and yet it's accepted, I believe, in theological circles as certainly something very possible and something that God could certainly do because he's all-powerful, and if he wishes to do this, he can. As the Immaculate Conception, by the way, which was the Franciscan argument that it was be something wonderful to do, and therefore God did it. So Duns Scotus, early in the Church, earlier than the decree of the dogma, began to promote it that way and said, you know, if God wanted to do this, he could, and therefore he did. Well, maybe we could look at this in the same way. So St. Bernard writes, the intermediate coming, that is, one between the first and second coming, is hidden. In it, only the elect, that is the chosen ones, see the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved. In his first coming, our Lord came in the flesh and in weakness. In the middle coming, he comes in spirit and in power. In the final coming, he will be seen in glory and majesty. But he says, because this intermediate, we could call it middle coming of the Lord, lies between the other two, the first and the second, he says, it is like a road on which we travel from the first to the last. In the first, Christ was our redemption. In the last, he will appear again as our life. But in this middle coming, he is our rest and our consolation. So what is St. Bernard talking about here? What is this intermediate coming of Christ? Well, certainly we could say it is the indwelling of the Trinity through baptism. It is the divine indwelling in our souls, because that is a hidden mystical indwelling in us that we receive in baptism, and that is nourished and strengthened through the sacrament, through sanctifying grace. But I believe we could also add another, perhaps, interpretation to this middle or intermediate coming, and that is that at a certain point in the history of salvation, God would choose to give to the world a special grace to appreciate and to live more fully the gift that is given to us in baptism, which is, of course, the mutual indwelling of God living in us and we living in God. And so this gift of God's life, which is, of course, everything, that's the gift of creation, that God gives us his own divine life to live in us. When he creates a soul, he creates the capacity, the spark of divine life to be in our humanity. But through baptism, of course, he gives his own divine indwelling through sanctifying grace. But it's very possible that as the church has progressed and learned and studied and grown over 2,000 years, that God wants us to understand that in a new way. You see, it's not a different gift. The gift is the new understanding of what God has already given us. And so because his will is the source of his own divine life and the source of everything, both in God and outside of God, because there wouldn't be anything without his will, then if his will is in us, then we have the source of everything in us. And so St. Bernard is saying that this middle way, he doesn't call it the second, because the church calls the second coming the final coming, but he's saying this middle way between the two is a new way for us to understand God's indwelling. Because as he says, this is interior, it's hidden, it comes in power and in spirit. You see, in spirit and in power. And so it empowers us, this new understanding, this new appreciation of the gift of God's life in us, empowers us to live a new life, to live in a different kind of way. And so what we've been pursuing here and trying to appreciate more in our program on Luisa Picaretta and her private revelation and her understanding, teaching of the divine will that Jesus revealed to her over her lifetime, really, but especially over 60 years in bed and 40 years of writing in her diary. What we're trying to understand is how to live it, you see. First of all, we have to understand it, because you can't love or live something you don't know, but come to know it in, of course, the biblical sense, come to know it interiorly as God's gift to us. Doesn't mean we all understand it all perfectly in our intellect, but that we come to know it and to love it and to possess it here in this world, so that we live this way of life that God intended from the beginning, which Adam and Eve lived before the fall. Having received from the tree of life this ongoing and growing knowledge of what it means to live in God's will and God's will in them. And so St. Bernard is a great doctor of the church, tremendous wisdom. He was traveled throughout Europe preaching and teaching and refuting heresies and trying to reconcile people, a very gentle person, very kind, very loving. And, you know, he's a wonderful example to us of certainly the desire for harmony and reconciliation in our lives, but also to never do that at the expense of the truth. He always brought the light of the gospel and its fullness of truth of our Catholic faith into that battle and into that workplace or into that world where there was a conflict, where there was a struggle. And so St. Bernard's a wonderful example to us and a great theologian who I believe in that passage helps us understand much better what this way of life is about as an intermediate coming of Christ to dwell in us more fully, not that he comes differently, but what's different is that we appreciate his coming in a new way. And so that we can understand who Christ is better, how he wants us to be his humanity on earth, to live our lives more fully united with him and the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, which, of course, live and reign in him. And so let's turn again to the writings of Luisa from the Book of Heaven. We've been studying Volume 12 for quite a while now, and this is the next passage in that volume of her 36-volume diary. It's only 2 days later from the last one we read last Saturday, from Christmas Day, 1918. This is December 27, 1918. And the little title is, "The Word of Jesus is a Son that Luisa Must Write for the Good of Everyone." So she says, "In these past days, I have not put on paper anything of what Jesus said to me. I felt an unwillingness, and Jesus, on coming, said to me, 'My daughter, why do you not write? My word is light. Moreover, as the sun reflects in all eyes in a way that all have sufficient light for all their needs, so every word of mine is more than a sun that can be sufficient light to illuminate any mind and warm any heart.'" It's an amazing thought. In fact, I believe we referred to this passage not too long ago, where Jesus says, "Every word of mine is more than a sun that can be sufficient light to illuminate any intellect and warm any heart." So this image of the sun, of course, the symbol of the sun, is always a very common one in the Book of Heaven, because it's so obvious that it's a great example of how one object in creation can produce so many manifold effects throughout creation, certainly here on earth, especially for us mortals, little creatures here on earth. That the sun, of course, is essential for life. If the sun were darkened, if it just went out, that light were turned off, there would be no more life. Life could not be sustained on the earth, because we need it to live, as we need water, as we need air, as we need other elements, food, to live. And so the sun is a beautiful image because it's light and because it penetrates. You see, those rays come and penetrate us and penetrate our world and change us. They feed us, they nourish us, and help us to live. But he says, "Every word that I have spoken," and here I believe he's really saying every word he's spoken to Luisa, and that he wants her to write, he says, "is more than a sun." Why? Because just as the sun is there in the created world, the physical world, he's saying, "My word is the word of life and light in the spiritual world. And so if you don't have my word, then your soul will be in darkness. Then your soul will not be nourished and made come to life by my word." You see, it's God's word that brings life and holiness to us. And so he says, but this is the part that someone pointed this out to me the other day in one of our own Divine Will study groups, that he says, "Every word can be sufficient light to illuminate any mind and warm any heart." In other words, he's saying every word, each word, so that every word is so important, but also every word is so powerful. See, St. Bernard just said this middle coming, God comes in spirit and power through his word, through his indwelling. So this word, he's saying, has the power to illuminate your intellect, to give you knowledge, to help you know me, help you love me, help you understand why I created you and how I want you to live out your life, created life here on earth. And he says it also has more power than the sun to warm the heart, that is, to console the heart, to give peace, to give rest, to bring consolation. As St. Bernard said, this intermediate coming is to bring us consolation and rest. Why? Because if it's God who we're always invoking, the divine will to do in us what we do, then it gives us a certain peace to say, Lord, I know I'm not capable of doing what you do, so you come and do it with me and in me, and I will allow you. I will surrender and abandon myself so that you can do all that you want in me. And I know that when I do that, I will be giving you the power and the freedom to do divine things, to do eternal things, supernatural things that I'm totally unaware of and incapable of carrying out myself. And so he says, this powerful word, you know, he's saying to Louisa, I don't want you to leave out one of these words because they're so important, they're so powerful in what I want to give to my children, to my brothers and sisters here. I want to illuminate, enlighten their minds, their intellects, and I want to warm their hearts. Why? So that they can know me and love me. Because if they don't know me, they won't love me. And if they don't love me, they will never possess me. They'll never have me for all eternity in heaven. And so he says, thus every word of mine is a sun that comes forth from me, which for now serves you. But in writing it, it will also serve many, many others. Hence, therefore, you, by not writing, you suffocate this light, this sun, and you impede this venting, this pouring forth, flowing of my love, as well as everything, all of the good that the sun of my word can do and wants to do. You see, so by not being the instrument of that word, by not allowing those words to flow in her and putting them into writing, of course, under obedience, she must do this from her confessors. By not doing that, he says, you're going to stop this light from entering the world. You're going to stop this flood of warmth and peace and love from coming to souls and to their mind, especially. And so, you know, many times people will say, well, I wish I could read everything she wrote. Unfortunately, all the volumes are not yet available because the first 19 were edited by a saint and given the approval by that saint so that the bishop of his time would give them an imprimatur. But at the same time, we can't read all of them because they're not fully censored yet and approved by the church. And so we're waiting for that day, but we have 19 volumes approved by the church. We have her Hours of the Passion and the Blessed Virgin Mary book to read, if we can still find them available. And so God is asking us to take what he's given, what's available through the church, and to receive it. Because, brothers and sisters, in every word that's in these writings, St. Hannibal said there's light and there's consolation. And so we don't have to read a whole lot. People say, well, I'm so busy, I don't have time to read a lot of volumes. And I always say, you know, read a little bit every day. Try to continue moving through the same volume or volumes because it gives us a sense of the overall flow of Louisa's life. But we don't have to read a lot. Maybe just a few passages, a few sentences every day can really just inspire us tremendously and help us to keep going. So every word is a great help, is containing this light, this warmth, and this power. And so Louisa says, alas, my Jesus, who is there who will meditate on these words put on paper that you say to me? You know, here Louisa's confined to her bedroom, confined to bed, writing whenever she has something revealed to her that she must put down. And she must feel so isolated and so alone many times, although there are people who do come to see her, but not great crowds, you know. And she's wondering, well, who's going to ever read this? You know, in her littleness, she can't see, you know, the tremendous power of these words. She only sees perhaps her own human instrumentality of putting them down and being the secretary of God's will to do this. And so she says, who's ever going to read all this? How would she ever imagine that today on Radio Maria, broadcasting throughout the world to radio stations here in the U.S., but by the Internet to anyone who has the capacity to receive this message in the world can receive it, and that it's being broadcast over many other stations, even here in the U.S., in Italian, in Spanish, in English, in many other languages in the world. How would Louisa ever know that God would be taking her few words, her little bit of writing that cost her so dearly, and bringing it to the hearts and the minds of so many, and I'm sure by now, millions of people in the world. But Jesus says, this is not your concern. You don't need to worry about who's going to hear this or read it. This is my concern. Furthermore, even if they were not read or studied or meditated on, which will not be the case, as so many sons, my words would rise majestically, placing themselves for the good of all. Now, that's an amazing statement, too. What he's saying is, even if nobody were going to read these in the future, he said, the fact is, the reality is, they are now given. They've now been revealed, and therefore, they are present to the world. And he says, even if they were not going to be read and studied or meditated, he says, they would still rise majestically and make themselves available there for the good of all, simply because Louisa has received them, simply because she has written them down and she's taken them into her own intellect, into her heart. Why? Because the divine will has received them in her. And so from the divine will comes the word, this word of tremendous power and light and love. But it comes into the divine will, which is in Louisa. It's in a way what Jesus reveals about the incarnation. And he says, I could never have come into the womb of a human person in which my divine will did not reign, was not there. Because only my divine will has the capacity to receive my will. And that's why baptism is so important, because it gives us that capacity to receive the will of God, all that God is, through the grace of the divine indwelling. So he's saying to Louisa, if my divine will were not there, you could not even receive these words. They wouldn't mean anything to you. And that's a great consolation to us. If we get any meaning at all from this, it's because God's already there in us to receive them. He's given us the grace, the power, the light, the intellect, the memory and will in our souls to receive his word. And through that divine will, he's saying, it's not, even if nobody reads it, because my divine will is receiving it there in you, it's going to be there for everyone. You know, the teachings of the church on the communion of saints, what we receive and what we do for everyone in the church, and everyone benefits or is hurt by it. And so he's saying, even if no one read this, which will not be the case, saying, this giving of my word, this revelation of the divine will to you, and the understanding of the purpose that I had for creation from the beginning, he said, this would be, it would have its effect even without anyone else knowing. Now, of course, he wants it known, and he wants many other souls to know it and to meditate on it and to live it, because that's the way it becomes greater in the world, and its power is able to be diffused and given, shared with more and more souls in the world. He says, on the contrary, by not writing, you will impede the sun from rising. So even though he's saying, this sun of my word, the divine will, is going to rise, But he says, if you don't write, then it will be impeded, because, and then you would be doing so much evil. Moreover, if one could impede the sun from rising in the blue sky, how much evil would it not do to the earth? Now, the earth would finally die. He said, what the sun not rising would do to nature, you would do to souls. Because this is the spiritual sun, the sun of my word that I want to be given to the world. And then it is the glory of the sun to shine majestically and to take as in its hand the earth and all in its light. So you see, the purpose of the sun, its nature, its glory, is that it's available to everyone. Granted, on a cloudy day or stormy day, it's nighttime, that sun is not visible, but its effects are still there on earth. And it's still doing its great work, and it's available to everyone, every creature on earth. The evil is for those who do not take advantage of it. So, you know, we don't want to be among those who receive his word but don't receive it, don't take it to heart, or as he says in the gospel, those don't want to live this way. And of course, we could say the same about not receiving the knowledge of redemption, of salvation, the knowledge of God's mercy, you know, how he comes to us in this interior way to free us from sin, to deliver us from slavery to our human will, to give us a life of peace and happiness. And so he says, that evil then of the slavery of your human will, it's a kind of a paradox, isn't it, that what the world calls today freedom is most often slavery. It's a freedom which one believes is to do one's will, but it's actually a slavery to the human will, because the only freedom is in God's will. The only true freedom of the gospel comes through the word of God and through his divine will. And so whatever freedom we have has to come from God's will. Everything else is darkness and slavery. It's a lack of freedom to our human will. And that's why obedience is so important in the church, you see, because it's obedience is kind of our protection from that slavery. It's kind of our protection from just following our human passions and our human desires, what we want, even among choosing good things, so that when we're given a choice, God says, be obedient, because that is the, if you will, the safeguard and your surest path to freedom and to true life. The next passage from, we move now into January of that year, of the next year, January 2nd, 1919. Little title says, in the Passion, everything was silent in Jesus. In souls, all must be silent concerning themselves, and they must speak everything about Jesus. It is everything that pertains to Jesus they must speak, but they must be silent about themselves. This morning, my amiable Jesus made himself seen under a shower of blows. With his sweet glance, he looked at me, asking me for help and refuge. I flung myself toward Jesus to take him away from those blows and to enclose him in my heart. And Jesus said to me, it sounds like very much like the hours of the Passion, where, you know, almost everything that Jesus suffers, Louisa's saying, you know, oh, how I wish I could be there and be in your place to free you from this suffering, to deliver you from it, so that I would substitute for you in this. And she says, I saw Jesus, and he was under this, whether it's the scourging or other blows he received during the Passion. And he looks at her with this sweet look, asking for her help and to be a place of refuge for him. She throws herself toward Jesus to take him from those blows and to bring him into her heart. Beautiful image of what we do when we read the hours of the Passion, when we meditate on it, that we throw ourselves to Jesus. We unite ourselves with him, and so that we can remove him from all that he suffers because of so much sin in the world, but also to be a refuge for him, to to take him into our hearts, to keep him safe and protected. And Jesus says, my daughter, my humanity was silent under the blows of the scourging, the flagellation. Moreover, not only my mouth was quiet, but everything in me was silent. Not only did he not complain or, you know, curse or do anything evil, but he said everything interiorly in me was silent. And this is the interior life of Jesus that's being revealed to us through Louisa that we want to live with him. So he says, silent was this esteem, that is self-esteem. Silent was glory, power, and honor. Everything was as though dead in his humanity already. Interiorly, Jesus lived this perpetual martyrdom of his will, which I believe, brothers and sisters, when we start to live that way, we also begin to experience that kind of feeling almost dead interiorly, not because of God, but because of ourselves, because of the human will that brings death. And so with that death, there's a silence, you see, that dying to our will, there's a silence. It's a silence where we don't want to be complaining anymore, don't want to be objecting to God's will. We don't want to be, you know, murmuring to everybody else about it. We don't want to be resenting what's being done to us and angry. He says, but in their mute language, in their silent language, these souls, he says, my life was speaking eloquently of patience, humiliations, my wounds, my blood, even the annihilation of my being. See, interior annihilation, which is many saints, of course, experience. St. John of the Cross calls it the dark night of the soul. There are many other names for it or ways that it can be experienced. But he says, all of these things, my patience, my humiliation, my wounds, my blood, they were the ones speaking. See, he was silent interiorly, but what was happening to him and his response to it spoke more loudly than any words could ever say. He says, even this very annihilation of my being was a voice. It was speaking to the world. Hence, my ardent love for the health of souls put an echo on all my pains. See, everything he suffered had an echo in souls because it was in the divine will. The divine will is there in everyone, and everyone is in God's will. And therefore, it echoed, you see, even these souls who may not even know who Christ is or what he suffered in the history of mankind, that echo of what he suffered in his passion and death is still there in the divine will for them. And that's why I believe that souls even who don't know Christ might be saved, because if they're open to God and to know who the true God, then they open themselves to that echo of the pains, the suffering, the sorrow of Jesus, which he lived and accepted, endured for everyone. Not just you and me, and not just those of us who know about it by God's infinite mercy and grace, but those who may not know him. That love and that echo of his word of mercy and salvation, his love, is there for everyone. This, my daughter, is the true portrait of loving souls. In other words, those who are truly loving, people who really love not only God, but their neighbor, other souls. He says everything must be silent in them. Their self-esteem, their glory, their pleasures, their honors, their greatness, other creatures, their own will. Their own will must even be silent. Boy, there's a challenge, isn't it? Because our will is what's speaking loudly most of the time in us, isn't it? You might say, well, where do my thoughts come from? Well, most of the time they come from our will. They come from things we want, from our memory, of course, too. But our memory is a faculty of the soul united to our will, along with our intellect. So we receive things in our intellect. They go into our memory to stay there, hopefully, for a while anyway. And then our will is freed by those things, comes to know them so it can be freed, or the will becomes enslaved to those things that have entered our memory, you see. So my will is truly the source of my freedom, but it also can be the source of our slavery, our enslavement. But he's saying when your will is silent, see, when your will has given up, has surrendered, has given itself and everything that it contains through the intellect and memory, once the will has been silenced, or I'm not crying out anymore for all the things I think I need or that I desire and I want and all of my passions and emotions. He says, when the will is silent in that way, because all of those things come from the will, then he says, you become a portrait of me in my own passion, because that's the way I lived my passion, with that interior silence. Brothers and sisters, this is the goal, if you will, of much of the contemplative life, is reaching that interior silence, recollection, peace in a very profound sense, not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. This is the whole, you know, has been for all centuries, the goal of our spiritual lives, of our prayer, because why? Our oneness with God flows from that interior kind of peace and silence. So he says, moreover, if she should have any of them, that is, if this soul should have any of those pleasures or honors or greatness or worried about creatures or what they want, he said, they must be as dead to her as if she could see nothing. If their squawk, you know, those little complaints and murmuring from the human will about things, then he says, you must try to be as dead to them as if you didn't hear anything or see anything. You see, so they may arise, they may come as temptations, or the devil can even suggest them to us. But he's saying, if they arise, then you must treat them as though you were totally dead to them. You're not alive to that kind of thing anymore. St. Paul says you must be fully alive for Christ, but dead to sin. And then instead, she must maintain within her my own patience, my glory, my esteem, my pain. See, because those of Jesus are very different from those of our humanity. Therefore, everything that she does, thinks, and loves will be nothing other than love, which will have a single echo with mine and will ask me for souls. Let me read that again. Therefore, everything that this person, this soul does, thinks, or loves, will be nothing other than the love which will have a single echo with my love. That is, it will be my love echoing through her love. And that love of mine, through the soul, will ask me to save souls, will ask me to help souls, to be merciful, to redeem souls, to sanctify them. But alas, how few is the number of those who listen to me. How few there are who allow this word to penetrate so deeply as to bring that interior silence of Jesus inside. You see, we don't need necessarily exterior silence to do it. It helps many times. But this interior silence is something of the middle way, the middle coming of Jesus in spirit and power. This is a silence that only God can bring to us through his will living and reigning in us. Sometimes it takes us a while to get there, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes us a while to settle down. We all know in a very busy and frantic world, there's so many distractions. We don't even need to talk about how many there may be in our world, that it takes time for our mind, our heart, to settle down, to begin to receive again you know, to receive from God in silence rather than receiving all the distractions of the world. It's a great challenge for us modern people, isn't it? It's a challenge for me, I'm sure for all of you. And yet we mustn't give up on that great pursuit. It's the only one really that matters, which is pursuit of God's life in us. And one of the ways, not the only way, we receive it in many ways, of course, in the sacraments of the church and other forms of prayer, vocal prayer, verbal prayer, devotion. But this receiving in silence with Jesus, God's will, is so very important, I believe, for this way of life. You know, that you've received, you need to adorable heart of your divine Father. I love you with the love of the heart of the Father, the lovable heart of your Holy Mother, of all the hearts that love you in heaven and on earth. They want to love you with all love. It has to be, you know, can only come from God himself. I ardently desire that all creatures of the universe be transformed into flaming fires of love towards you. You see, I want everyone to love you. And in the divine will, I will love you on their behalf. But I want them to do it too. You see, that's why he wants this known, so that others and more will do it also. And so he's saying, but how few there are who do this. And that's why it's so important that those of us who come to know it, do it and love him in this way. St. John Eudes' insight there, his inspiration from the Holy Spirit, you know, is one that we should all have, which is to love God with God's own love, to love Jesus with the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can I possibly do that? You can do it for one reason. All of the persons of the Trinity are dwelling in you. Therefore, you can say, Father, I love you with the love of your Son and the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing then is we're entering into that love of God, that eternal dynamic of reciprocal love among the Holy Trinity, and we're doing with God what God does, which is what? To love among these three persons for all eternity. And what the reason he's planted that dynamic of love in your soul and body and in mine is so that we can do with him what he does. We can love the world. First of all, we can love God with God's own love within himself, but then we can love all of creation, especially the souls who need it the most, with that same divine, eternal love of God. And so he says, everything that this soul does will be nothing other than love, which will have a single echo with my love and will be begging me, imploring me, to save souls. This one love, you see, there's only one love. God is one eternal act of love. All of our little loves, all of our little acts of love, which we do in time, are all part of God's one eternal act of love, because we can't love without God. God is love. And so without God, love is impossible. You say, well, you know, a mother has a natural kind of instinct to love her child. Well, we would hope so, but if we look at the world today, what's happened to that instinct? You know, so many mothers don't love their children, not even the child in their womb anymore. So how can we possibly say that there's love without God? And so what we must do is receive that love, first of all. And brothers and sisters, that's the first, and if you will, it's the most important step, because if we don't have love, we have nothing to give. If St. John says it, it's not that we've loved God, it's that God has loved us first. And if we have not first received his love, we don't know what love is. We have no concept of what love could be if we're not accepting it, first of all, from God. And so let us move on. I think we have time for one more passage here. January 4th, 1919. Louisa, as another humanity of Jesus, suffers in the passion with the strength and the effects of all the pains of Jesus. It's carrying on again. It's going a little bit farther and saying, now, Louisa, because she is another humanity for Jesus in which the will of the Trinity can live and carry out its will, then she says she suffers this passion of him with the strength and the same effects as though Jesus were doing it in her. Continuing in my usual state, I was completely afflicted for the privations of my sweet Jesus. Nevertheless, I tried to be united with him, doing one of the hours of the Passion as best I could. I was doing that one where Jesus is on the cross when I heard him in my interior. He joined his hands, and with articulate voice, he said to me, my Father. In other words, Jesus is in Louisa's suffering in this moment of the Passion on the cross. He joins his hands and he prays to the Father. My Father, accept the sacrifice of this daughter of mine, of the pain that she feels for my privation. Do you not see how she suffers? The pain leaves her as though without life. Again, when there's that sense of privation of God, one feels dead inside, deprived of me, so much so that although hidden, I am constrained to suffer it together with her to give her strength. Otherwise, she would succumb. You know, she would probably just die. Oh, Father, accept it united, that is what Louisa's suffering, accept it united to the pain that I felt on the cross when I was abandoned even by you. Or at least, we would say felt, sensed that the Father had abandoned him. And grant that the privation of me, which Louisa feels, be light, knowledge, divine life in other souls and all that I impetrated with my abandonment. This said, he disappeared again. But what a tremendous consolation for Louisa to hear Jesus, you know, praying in her interior. Again, this is the interior life of Jesus that he wants to live in us, to repeat in us, and to multiply in us, once again, for the good of everyone. And so he's praying to the Father that this sense of abandonment, privation, dark night, whatever you want to call it, total, you know, abjection, death that Louisa's experiencing, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus prays to the Father, and he's saying, let it be as my life was, Father, that as you, if you accept it united to my own suffering, on the cross, throughout his life, because he was crucified throughout his life, interiorly. And so let this then be turned, all that she's, this privation, this suffering of Louisa, be turned then into light and knowledge, divine life for other souls. And then everything else that he begged for through his own abandonment. See, this captures again the very heart of what this life in the divine will is. That what we live in this moment of our lives, no matter what it is, good or bad, but especially in a way the suffering that we live, because it's the most powerful thing we do, isn't it? I mean, what's the most powerful thing in the life of Jesus? It was his death, which led to his resurrection. And so the suffering, the dying that we go through in this life, he says, I want all of that light and knowledge, the divine life, the grace, the truth, the love that came from it. I beg you to let it flow now for other souls, for those souls who need it so much on earth, not only today, but in all times. See, this is the prayer of Jesus in every moment, every heartbeat, every breath of his life. This is the prayer, the interior life of Jesus. And so what he's saying is, Louisa, when you can accept even the abandonment that you feel from me, as though I had left you completely, when you can accept that and you unite it with me, then I'm able to pray through you to the Father, through your soul and your suffering, to beg from the Father the graces that souls need here on earth. You know, to be loved, to receive his love, his mercy. To be converted, to get, you know, beyond the slavery of their human will. And he's saying, this was the grace of my own abandonment. Louisa says, I felt petrified for the pain, and although crying, I said to him, my life, Jesus, yes, give me soul. And the strongest bond that constrains you to give them to me is the excruciating pain of your privation. Moreover, this pain runs in your will. So that everyone feels the touch of my pain and my incessant cry, and they surrender themselves. You see, by Louisa's abandonment to her own suffering, other souls will have the grace through the divine will and through through uniting it with Jesus, to surrender also and to abandon themselves to God's will in their own suffering, their own lives. Then toward evening, scarcely had Blessed Jesus come than he added, "Daughter and refuge of mine, today what sweet harmony your pain made in my will. My will is in heaven, and your pain, finding itself in my will, harmonized in heaven. With its cry, it asked the sacrosanct, the most holy Trinity, for souls. And then my will, flowing in all the angels and saints, in your pain, asked of them souls, so much so that they remained struck by your pain, and together with your pain, they all cried, soul, soul. My majesty, my will, flows in all creatures, and your pain has touched all hearts, and cried to everyone, save yourself, save yourself. My will concentrated itself in you, and as refulgent sun, it placed itself to watch over all to convert them. See what great good. Nevertheless, who knows the value, the incalculable price and power of my divine volition, my divine will." Yes, this is the gift. This is the knowledge of the gift that God has given us through Louisa. How blessed we are, brothers and sisters, to have it. And may God and our Blessed Mother this day and every day give us, like Louisa, the strength and the effects of all that Jesus has done for us, so that we can live it as well. And that we don't live it for ourselves, but for everybody of all time, especially those who need it the most. So I ask God to bless you this week and to give you peace, to give you that greater abandonment and unity with his own divine will. And whatever God allows in your life, may you see it turned into love and light for others around you and in the world. May Almighty God bless you. May he console you, give you peace. And may you reign with him even now in heaven, through the power of his will. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God bless, keep you all.